You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Now, before we begin, a bit of history about Psalm 50. Psalm 50 was written in the time of David, when he was ruling as king, and at the beginning of the psalm, it says a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was appointed by David as the chief musician. He was, when it came to worship, he was David's right-hand man. He was the leader of the band, their worship leader. And this is the first of 12 different psalms from Asaph. 73 through 83 are also in his name. So this is the first time we see him, but it's not the last we see him in the Psalms. And we all know that David loved music. He loved praising God through song. But musical worship was so much more in their time. It was a form of deep preaching of God's, by his anointed people. When they sang, they were not just encouraging others to praise or worship God. There was deep meaning there. They were bringing knowledge and God's teaching directly to his people. And the Psalms were treated as such holy things as they are. Plus, if you want to remember something, what's the best way to bury and ingrain something in your head? To lock it up in our head, we make a song. We make it a song. Everybody sing with me. In 1492, Columbus sailed the... Thank you. Perfect illustration. You see? These were important songs. The Psalms are God-inspired for the leading of his people. And God's people didn't have one of these. We're so blessed to have this. They didn't have this. They didn't have multiple copies, every translation possible in their hand. They didn't have these things. So they had music. Now, Psalm 50, God's beauty. Aiden just read the psalm. You heard the psalm. Everything in that passage points us directly to God's beauty, right? Everything. You see God's beauty right before you in Psalm 50. Yes? Do we have some doubters among us? Why are we doubting? Let's review the psalm. Okay. Only verse 2 specifically mentions God's perfect beauty shining forth. But he continues in 3 through 6, talking about how God is a consuming fire. He's a coming consuming fire to judge his people. So Spurgeon comments on that section, and he says, slander will not pervert the sentence. Undue severity will not embitter it. Partiality will not excuse. Falsehood will not deceive. And justice will surely be done. He continues on 7 through 13, Asaph does. He talks about how he will testify against us and how our sacrifices are to him mean nothing. They mean nothing to him. Because everything we hold, everything we see, everything we even think about, it's all his. We possess nothing. He created us. He owns us. He owns it all. There's nothing we can give him. 14 through 15, he gives us a glimpse of hope, saying that if we give thanksgiving in our sacrifice, he'll surely save us in our days of trouble. But why? Verse 15 tells us why. He says, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We glorify him by praying, by praising him in our prayer. Also by having confidence in his promises, submission to his chastisement, concerns for his honor, attachment to his cause, affection to his people, and by continual obedience to his commands. That's how we praise him. 16 through 22, he turns his focus to the wicked and rebukes their behavior. He says, I will lay the charge before you. And he goes on to not just threaten punishment, he guarantees it. He says, forget God, I will tear you apart. This expression, tearing us apart, modeled after the strength and fury of a lion. That strength and fury has no interference from the shepherd. He can provide no protection, no defense. His flock is weak and open to be destroyed by the lion. In 23, he ends with confirmation of our hope that he gave us in 14 through 15. For the ones who offer thanksgiving that glorifies him, he concretes that promise with, I will show the salvation of God. So where's the beauty? Where's the beauty in that? Let me ask you, are there beauty in these pictures? Classic art. Modern art. Cool car. Or high fashion. Every lady has that in their closet, right? Now, some of those things may be beautiful to you, and some of them may not. And if you didn't like the hot rod, you probably like Fords. And in that case, you're terribly wrong and have poor taste. But I digress. Now, we've all heard it before. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, the fallen view. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder is a concept that has been argued as far back as the Greeks, philosophers like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, whom they actually sought beauty in the manifestation of order, symmetry, and proportion. They felt beauty was found only in the objective. However, other philosophers of their day felt beauty was more subjective, like Confucius, who said that everything has its beauty, but not everyone sees it. So, fast forward a little bit. 1700s, British skeptic David Hume wrote, "Beauty is no quality in things themselves. It exists merely in the mind which contemplates them, and each mind perceives a different beauty." Even our own Benjamin Franklin offered beauty like supreme dominion is but supported by opinion. So you can see we've slid further and further away from objective beauty. It's all subjective now. We decide on our own what's beautiful and what's not. It's become personal taste. So you can see as humans in our fallen state, we've corrupted beauty. We've corrupted it to achieve our own desires. We've used beauty as a marketing tool. So we've used beauty to sell products. Maybe she's born with it. Maybe it's Mabel. We use it to achieve our own fame and glory. We use our God-given talents to achieve fame and glory. American Idol. It's in the title. American Idol. Or we simply use it to attract others to ourselves. If I wasn't so pretty all those years ago, I don't think Tracy would have married me. Hey, there's too loud of a chuckle over here. YouTube is a perfect example that shows we have no clue what beauty is. What do you think the most popular video on YouTube is? Is it a blooper reel? Is it a trick shot? Is it a stunt? Is it a beautiful vista? Dance video. What do you think it is? Baby Shark is the most viewed video ever on YouTube. You know it. You all know it. Baby Shark. Doo, 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 baby Shark. You all know it. There's almost 9 billion views of Baby Shark on YouTube. There's only 7.6 billion people on Earth. That means that some of you poor souls have viewed this thing multiple times. Why would you do that to yourself? Why? In Psalm 50, we're reminded how even God's chosen people found beauty in the wrong places. They meticulously followed in laws, rituals, sacrifices. They got caught up in the doing. Those rituals and sacrifices that were set out to save them, but the one thing that God wanted most was their heart. Their heart was not stirred by their offerings, wasn't stirred by their sacrifice. They found pride and purpose and their personal beauty in the doing, and not the why or the who for or the reason for. Beauty should stir your soul and pull on your heart. The psalmist goes on to give a dire warning to all that God is creator, owner, and judge of all. And while many seek perfection or beauty in the wrong things, those who forget God will be torn apart and there will be nothing left to deliver, nothing left to save, if you will. Psalm 50 is a psalm of reproof that in studying we're to teach and admonish each other to know beauty better. So what beauty or perfection are we to seek? As we discussed Baby Shark earlier, we should be starting to understand that we don't know true beauty, and beauty is not subjective. It's objective. Beauty is perfection. Beauty is perfection. A view of God. Are these things beautiful? God's creation. As created beings, created by a holy and perfect creator, there are things we instantly recognize as perfection and ultimately beautiful. It's built into our DNA. God's beauty is high above, far above utility and function. This is not just found in visual things of beauty, but also situational circumstances or events scripted by God Himself. These pictures, while maybe they're not visually appealing, but their context should give us happy tears for their beauty. Take, for example, a tree. In themselves, they give us clean air, fruit, shade, many are beautiful. However, the fact that a tree and its fruit were used by the devil to tempt mankind, but then a tree was used in the ultimate defeat of the devil at the cross, there's symmetry, perfection, God's own beauty in that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ." The original Greek adds, "because of him and from him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. He's not only our life-saving bridge to God, He is God, and He offers us a closer relationship with Himself. And when this made me think about our relationship with God. And when we sang earlier, from Him, through Him, and to Him all things, it made me think about our small group last night where one of our Davids, we have multiple Davids, we need one more David to make it a triune. But one of our Davids gave an example or an analogy about God, and he said, imagine we're taking a trip on a plane. God's the pilot, but he's also the plane. He's also the air surrounding it, providing the lift. And I was thinking this morning, you could even take that a step further and say that the destination the plane's taking us to is God. He's everything and all in it. Everything. All right, so let's recap. God's beauty. Psalms are very important. They had deep meaning and great praise to God. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. And beauty is perfection. God is beautiful. Now, the planets in our solar system orbit and revolve around the sun. And if you were to walk outside and look at the sun, I guarantee you won't for long. The power of the sun will make your eyes water and eventually blind you if you don't turn away, if you stare at it. To see the beauty of the sun, you have to view it through a protective lens. Now, if you take the images that we've seen from telescopes and NASA, and I'm sure if you go talk to David, he can give you all the details. You can see the beauty of the rippling burning gas, the solar flares coming off the sun, the varying colors of oranges, browns, whites, and yellows. You get to view the sheer power and beauty of our sun. And you know why I gave you that illustration. I mean, that's just toss up, smack it out of the park. Jesus is the lens through which we view God's beauty, His glory. But God's beauty rises above visual pleasure or contentment. It invokes deep, longing feelings and emotions. At least that's God's intention and design. But your heart has to be in it. It's like when you're a kid and your mother told you to apologize to your sibling or friend for something mean or wrong that you've done to them. We deal with this on a regular basis. And it's initially, I'm sorry, without emotion or even looking at them. Then you're told, say it like you mean it. So let's step back in time for a minute. Can you imagine how routine worship and sacrifice at the temple was? I need two lambs. I need two doves and a bull. Yes, it was a very tough week. How mundane. Thankfully, we live under the new covenant and Christ was crushed for our sin. But can you imagine if we lived under a sacrificial covenant today? I mean, first of all, PETA would lose their minds. Absolutely lose their minds. And we are so far removed from the food processing industry. I mean, I get all my meat in a nice little package. Most people involved with that would be emotionally devastated to be involved with that. I mean, I'd be a vegan real quick if I didn't get my meat in a nice little package. And you know, I love my meat, if you can't tell. But if we enter our church building and meet with God's people, we sing songs and give money and do all the things that we're expected to do, and yet our hearts are not full of thanks to God? You've got God's word right here telling you that's not what he's looking for. God's beauty should move you to joyfully praise him. Praise him, praising him should be our first nature. Second activity that God wants us to be engaged in is to genuinely call on God in need, in our times of need, to glorify him when he answers us or delivers us, no matter what form that is or what outcome that is. Now, when we think of beauty, we think of visual things. And we've gone through the progression of what man thinks beautiful, what God created is beautiful, and his ultimate creation that shows his glory, the heavens. Now, instead of re-saying what's been said for years, and John Piper says magnificently through his sermon about the cosmos, which, if you have not seen, that's just a small 2-minute section of it. Go watch it. It's amazing. But Christ's glory and beauty is shown through Christ on the cross. That's where it is. We're not art critics. We're simply the beneficial recipients of God's perfect beauty displayed on the cross in Jesus Christ. We can't add to it. We can't choose what parts we want from it. We are simply to enjoy and praise him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.